If I were to ask the question, what is humanity's number one problem or number one issue, you might answer sin, hatred, pride, prejudice, Satan, or some other things. And of course, sin is humanity's number one problem, always has been. Since Eden, the garden. But the reality is our biggest problem goes one step further. It's not enough to simply say sin is humanity's biggest problem. The real issue, humanity's number one issue, is this. We don't really understand sin. That is to say, we don't see sin as God sees sin.
Right.
And I've said that many times, but I'll say it again. We don't see sin as God sees sin. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe last week, Brother Cox taught about personal holiness. Amen. And I already gave you the answer to sin Sunday about the blood. But tonight I want to talk to us for a little while on this subject, understanding sin for our own good.
Amen.
Amen. Understanding sin for our own good. Depending on your moral ideologies or philosophies, you might see sin as just a religious concept or rules, just do's and don'ts. Or you might see sin as a means to prohibit pleasure. Not here, not us, but outside the church, outside of Christianity, that's how sin is viewed. But my question, first of all, this evening is, how do you define sin? Is it a list of things you don't do because you want to be saved?
Right.
If that's the case, then we make our own list. We make up our own list.
Right.
And there's a lot of gray area there.
Right.
We call things neutral that we don't want to call sin. Right? Right?
Right.
We know it's not godly. We know it's not holy. Right? Things we watch, things we listen to, worldly, movies and music and all those things. We like to call them neutral because we don't want to call them sin. Right? Because if we call it sin, that makes me a sinner. And if I'm a sinner, which means I continue in sin, then I'm not in a right relationship with God. And that's even a bigger issue. Because then my salvation, my eternity comes into question.
Right.
Amen? And so we like to call things neutral. But if we're to take seriously our relationship with the Lord God, His Word, our salvation, His demand for holiness, the whole concept of eternity, and sin, then it behooves us to understand sin.
Right.
It's not a list of things in four categories of colors. Right? Black, gray, neutral, and white. That's not what sin is. It's not just a list of things that we call, this one is a really bad one. This one is just gray area. This one's neutral. And then this one's why. We just don't do that. I mean, that's just not what sin is. But what does God in His Word say about sin? Because really, that's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that matters. Your opinion, my opinion, doesn't matter. What God's Word says matters. And this Word is filled with principles that are thousands of years old. But yet they apply to us today.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And those principles, that's what we are to live by.
Amen.
You can take a story that's thousands of years old, Noah, for example, but the principles of that applies in the 21st century to you and I. Amen. That's why the Word of God is so powerful. Amen. And so we're going to talk about sin. What are the five words used, the five prominent words used to describe sin in our English Bible? Can anyone tell me the five words used to describe sin in our English Bible? Anybody? All right, let's start with sin. All right. What would be the next one? All right, that's one. Right? Abomination. Trespass. Sin, transgression, iniquity, abomination, trespass. There's other words that you can find, but these are the five prominent words that are used in our English Bibles to talk about sin. And we'll look briefly at these this evening. First of all, we'll talk about just the word sin. When speaking of sin in general, the Hebrew uses primarily two words, kata, to miss, as in to miss the mark. And that's basically the bottom line definition of sin is to miss the mark. To miss the mark, to miss and to miss the mark. But another word similar to that is kata. It's an offense. And it's sometimes habitual sinfulness, and it refers to its penalty. These words speak of sin in general. But then there's a third word that's similar. It's chet, spelled chet, C-H-E-T, but it's chet, and it's used for sin. Interestingly, it means a crime, a crime. Now, not just a crime like we think of committing a crime, breaking a law, but it's mostly used, the word kate for crime is mostly used in what two books? Numbers and Deuteronomy, which of course are the laws of God. Amen? Not laws of man, but laws of God. Therefore, breaking the law of God is what? A crime. Amen. In the spiritual sense, in the spiritual world, in the spiritual economy, government, spiritual government, God's government, a crime is breaking His law.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
If we break man's law in our everyday life and we're in this earth, there are penalties, there's consequences to pay. Right?
Right.
Whether it's citations or whatever the case might be. But in God's In the spiritual realm and in God's economy, so to speak, when we break His laws, it's a crime against God.
Right.
Amen. David uses different variations of the word sin in his agonizing psalm of repentance. That, of course, is Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Okay? He starts with transgressions. "Wash me throughly," not thoroughly, but throughly, right? "Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, broken your laws, committed a crime, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. In crime did my mother conceive me.
Right.
Amen. Now, doesn't mean she was committing a crime against the laws of man when she had him.
Right?
Right? But he was, says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, some people assume that means that David's mother committed adultery and that Jesse's not his father. I don't find that in Scripture. In fact, it continues, the Bible continues to tell us that David is the son of Jesse.
Right.
So that sin there, that crime there, there's something happened. We don't know what. Something happened with David's mother. In sin, she conceived him. Okay? And somehow, whatever that was, and he was conceived in sin. All right. So sin, it's a crime. It's missing the mark, which that's a little too light, because if I miss the mark, that means I'm just going to try again, you know. And that, I mean, I can shoot an arrow at a target, and I may not hit the bullseye. I may miss the mark, but I'm just going to try again. I just missed the mark. It's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal, right? Unless, of course, that mark is an apple on the top of somebody's head and I miss. That could be bad. But I think missing the mark, just to leave it at that, lets us off the hook too easily.
Right.
We have to understand what sin really is.
Right.
So let's move on to the next word, transgression. The word in the Hebrew word for transgression is pasha. It's, there's two. They're two very similar words, pasha and pesha. It means to rebel. So sin is, or rather transgression, or transgression is to rebel. It is rebellion. It's revolt against just authority, right?
Right.
It's a revolt against just authority.
Yes.
It's rebellion against authority. It's a willful deviation from, right? Transgression, a rebellion, a willful deviation from godliness and the ways of God and the Word of God.
Amen.
And there are two stages of rebellion. First, in the process of rebellion is independence in view. Okay? In other words, you're looking for another way. You're looking for your own way. You want to figure this out your way. You want to do this your way. And you're looking at that. So it's looking. It's that first step of rebellion. It's looking away from the ways of God and the direction of God. It's the opposite of wanting God's will and God's way. And then the second in the process of rebellion is the state of independence. So first of all, you're looking to go independent on a decision.
Right.
And the second in the process is that state of independence. And so in the state of independence, you are without God. You have rebelled, okay?
Right.
You have rebelled against the will of God, and you're outside of His will. Outside of that realm of God's purpose and direction and plan. And so you're in a state of independence. You're on your own now. All because of transgression. I rebelled against what God's Word says. I rebelled against what His will was. I rebelled against His direction. Right? And so I decided I'm going to do it my own way. I don't think that's a sin. I don't think that's really wrong. So I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to rebel against what God says, and I'm going to rebel against the principles of God's Word, and that puts me in a state of rebellion, which is a state of independence. That means I'm out here on my own.
Right?
Right? I'm out here on my own. I'm no longer tethered to the spaceship, in other words. I'm floating out here by myself. What a dangerous place to be. What a dangerous place to be. And then a more radical state of rebellion is when there is no end to the rebellion in view. That's when we don't even look to go back. That's when we've made the decision that the things that I want to do I'm ignoring the direction of God. I'm ignoring the voice of God. And I don't even want to look back. I don't even want to change. I don't even want to repent and go back to where I need to be. I don't even want to get rid of this issue in my life, this transgression. Amen. In other words, we settle for a permanent backslidden state. We wouldn't admit that. We wouldn't admit that. No. Would anybody admit that you're backslidden? If we're honest, we would. If we are backslidden indeed. But the Bible says in 1 Kings 12, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. They got to that state. They got to that place where they never even went back.
Right.
Never even went back. Amen. Transgression. 1 Chronicles 10, speaking of Saul, tells us that Saul died and his three sons and all his house died together. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 8. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gibeah. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Okay? Verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, because that's what transgression is, right? It's rebellion against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit, a witch, to inquire of it, the spirit, and inquired not of the Lord. He didn't go to God. This is rebellion. This is transgression. All right? I'm going to ignore the prophet. I'm not going to go to God and ask him about this. I'm going to go to this witch over here. She can help me here. She can actually call up Samuel from the dead. So I'm going to go to her. And God says, okay, you want to transgress? You want to rebel? And you want to put yourself in a place of rebellion? In transgression? In a state of independence? You go out there and you cut that tether. You're no longer connected to me because you chose to transgress. You chose to ignore my word and my direction. And you're out there on your own. And what happened when he got on his own? The Philistines, they didn't just kill him. They cut his body up into parts. They nailed his head to the wall in their own temple. And God says, his word says, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And because he asked counsel of one that had a familiar spirit, he didn't inquire of the Lord. Therefore he slew him. Turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Amen. Rebellion, transgression. The prophet said, you know, he said, do not sacrifice until I get there, right? What did he do? He sacrificed. He was also told to not keep any of the people, the king, the animals, nothing. You slaughter everything. What did he do? Said the prophet gets there. What's that I hear? Why do I hear the blading of sheep? Well, I thought, you know, well, that's your problem right there. You thought. Amen. Transgression, rebellion. All right, let's move on. The next word, iniquity. Now, iniquity, the Hebrew evan or avon, it's perversity, depravity. It's to perverse. It comes from the word ava, which means to bend, to twist, to distort. To be bent, to be bowed, to be twisted, to be perverted, and to do perversely. Amen. And it means to pervert. To pervert. Genesis 19, the Bible says, And when the morning arose, this is verse 15 of Genesis 19, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city, in the perverseness of the city. The angels, you know the story, the angels were there. They're begging Lot and his family to get out. You've got to go with us. Please leave. You're about to be consumed in the iniquity, in the perverseness of the city. The perversity of the city. You're about to be consumed in that. In more ways than one. 1 Samuel 3, verses 13 and 14. For I have told him that I will judge. This is God speaking to Samuel concerning Eli and his sons. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So here's what's happening here. Judgment is coming down on the house of Eli. Why? Because of his two sons. For the iniquity, the perversity of what that Eli knew about. Eli knew what his two sons were doing in the temple. They were committing, I know I've got to be careful. We got kids here tonight. But Eli knew what was happening with his two sons, what they were doing in the temple. And so the Bible calls it iniquity. It's perverse. It's perverse. And the judgment of God is about to come down on the house of Eli for the perversity of his sons. And he says, you knew about it and you did not stop them. And you can't just keep offering sacrifices just to satisfy me, God says. I'm not going to put up with perversity. He's saying you've perverted the temple, your perverse ways, your actions in the temple. And God says, I'm bringing judgment down on it. Amen. Back to David in Psalm 51. Again, wash me truly from mine iniquity. Now, we know what David did, right? That's what Psalm 51 is all about. It's his repentance for going or calling up Bathsheba to Israel. Okay? And this is where he's addressing the adultery. Wash me from my iniquity, the perversity. Wash me from that. Cleanse me from my sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, committed this crime, done this evil in your sight. Behold, I was shapen in perversity. Amen. I was shapen in perversity. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my perversities. Amen. Now that kind of sheds a different light on Scripture when you start reading it like that, right? Replace iniquity when you're reading your Bible and you see iniquity. Iniquity, replace it with perversion and perversity, and that just kind of, it changes things a little bit, right? Change sin to crime against God. Change transgression to rebellion and what that entails. And it begins to change things a little bit. It helps us to understand sin, which is really what the world needs. And it's certainly what we need. Amen. And so, as I have implied, iniquity oftentimes refers to sexual sins. But iniquity is also perverting truth. Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doth good. What are they doing? the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Right.
All right? So what? And then the Bible calls it iniquity. What has he done? He's perverted truth, and he's telling people there is no God.
Right.
There's no God. There's just there's whatever you make him to be, or whatever you make your God to be, or whatever. But there's no creator. There's no God. And so he's perverting truth. Psalm 119:133, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. He's talking about the word. He's talking about truth. Order my steps in your word, your truth, and don't let perversity have dominion. In other words, don't let me pervert the word. Don't let me twist it. Don't let me bend it to match me, what I want. Right? Don't let it have dominion on me. Don't let that spirit of perversity and that spirit of twisting the truth and that spirit of false doctrine have dominion over me. That's what false doctrine is. It's a perversion of truth.
Amen.
And our world has been plagued by false doctrine for a long time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. Perverting truth, twisting truth. Oh, but God. Oh, but Lord. Did we not do this and this? I mean, but you perverted truth. You are a worker of iniquity. I never committed adultery. I never did all. No. But you perverted truth. You twisted it. You bent it. And that's why God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because you twisted and perverted my word. You twisted and perverted truth.
Amen.
Matthew 23:28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous. Oh, you look righteous. You got it all together outwardly, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity because you pervert truth. You take my word and you take my principles and you say, and you twist it to where it sounds like it fits you and it fits your lifestyle and it fits your habits and it fits what you like. And you can twist it to fit what you don't like for somebody else. But you twist it and you pervert it. And so he says outwardly, oh yeah, you're righteous. Everybody thinks you got it all together. But within, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity because you pervert the truth. Amen. Matthew 24, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because this iniquity, this perversion of truth abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. Amen. See what I'm saying? He's not talking about sexual sins here. He's talking about the perversion of truth. The perversion of God's word, false prophets, deceiving many. Why? Because they pervert the truth. And this perversion abounds, and the love of many shall wax cold. In Acts 1, disciples are in the upper room, and they're discussing Judas. And then the Bible says, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He was on this ministry team. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. What did he do? What did Judas do? Betrayed Jesus. How? He twisted and perverted the truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh, right? And Judas betrayed that. And he twisted that. And he acted like he's just a dog or a slave on the block and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. That's perversion of truth. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 10, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What's he talking about? Sexual sins? No. Listen to this. Only he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. What iniquity? Perversion of truth. And then shall that wicked, it's capitalized, right? And then shall that wicked, this is talking about the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Iniquity, the perversion of truth, the perversion of the Word of God. He will deceive many. He will deceive many. Oh, I'm not going to be deceived by the Antichrist. Surely I'll recognize him. He's going to look terrible. He's going to be this terrible person. Oh, no, he's not. No, he's not.
Amen.
Satan, when Satan came to Eve in the garden, he was the most beautiful creature. Came as a serpent. The most beautiful creature in the garden. Amen.
Amen.
And so when this wicked comes, this wicked one, this Antichrist comes, he comes with iniquity, the perversion of the Word of God, and he will deceive many, the Bible says. Amen. It's power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving with unrighteousness, perverting righteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Because they didn't love the truth, they were deceived by the perversion of it. Oh, that looks good. Because they didn't love the truth, when something else perverted came along, oh, I'm going to follow this guy. I want to go with him because he's got crowds and he's got charisma and he's got this and he's got that. And look at the wonders that he's doing. Look at the miracles. And he's going to deceive so many because he perverts truth and righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. Moving on. Next word. Abomination. Oh, I got to hurry. I've already cut out a bunch of this, but I got to hurry. Abomination. Abomination is the strongest word for sin as it relates to God. Amen. Abomination is a disgusting thing. The Hebrew word to'ibah, a disgusting thing, loathsome, a detestable thing. Amen. It's used three different ways. First, it defines something or someone as essentially unique in the sense of being dangerous, sinister, and repulsive to another individual. This first meaning appears in Genesis 43. This is the first occurrence. The Egyptians, Genesis 43:32, the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Hebrews were shepherds, and they were repulsive to the Egyptians. They were disgusting. They were detestable to the Egyptians. Eating Hebrews with, or eating bread rather with Hebrews was just repulsive to them. Amen. Everybody say abomination.
Abomination.
People, acts, people, things, relationships, characteristics that are detestable to God because they are contrary to His nature. Right?
Amen.
Things that are, there are things, there are acts, there are all of these things that are detestable to God because they go against His character. Amen. Leviticus 18. Now, some of the scriptures in Leviticus 18, 22 through 30, you'll need to read on your own because I don't want to read them here tonight in the company of our children. But verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. He's talking to, of course, men. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That word, again, is a detestable thing. It's a repulsive thing. It's a disgusting thing to God, right? All right, we'll go to 24. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by these all the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Why are they defiled? Because of these abominations. Therefore, I will visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. Abominations, detestable things, and perversion, and the land vomits out its inhabitants, vomits it out. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations, these detestable things, the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. The whole land is defiled because of these detestable things, these detestable, repulsive to God acts. Okay? And so the land is defiled because of this. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Right. Detestable things, repulsive things. What a horrible thing to do is to know that you're living in a way that's repulsive to God. Amen. Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with a man, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, right? An abomination, a disgusting, a detestable, a repulsive thing. Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so is an abomination to the Lord thy God. It's an abomination to wear the clothes of another of the opposite sex, right? Now, that's the first use. The second use is and used in context to describe pagan practices and pagan objects and idols and images are an abomination to God. Deuteronomy 7. 25, the graven images of their God shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Okay? He's talking about all of these things from these other nations. All of these idols and all of these things. He says, don't even take the gold off of that. Right. Don't even take the silver off of those things. Right. I want you to detest those things. Utterly detest those things. Because they are an abomination. They're disgusting to God. They're repulsive to God. Okay? And so I don't want you taking that into your home. Right. Right. Amen. Amen. Then it covers things like witchcraft, fortune telling, astrology, all of these things. Right. Yeah. Signs and the going to the stars for things. Right. Yep. Deuteronomy chapter 18. When you enter the land of the Lord your God, the Lord your God is giving you. Do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. I'm reading from NIV. You're reading from King James or New King James. the abomination, the detestable ways there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery or interprets omens or engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or psychic, right? Or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Anything that, any practice that the people were doing that other than just prayer and sole reliance upon God, God says, it's an abomination. It's an abomination. You're looking at all these other things. You're going to somebody. Can you tell me, can you interpret this for me? What does this mean? What does this dream mean? What is all of this about? You know, look at my palm and do all of these things. And what about these crystals? And what are they saying? They're not saying anything. And God says, it's an abomination to me. Amen. What are the stars saying about your future? They're not saying anything about your future. God says, it's an abomination. God says, it's detestable to me. It's repulsive to me. Amen. And then the third use of this word for abomination is used in the sphere of jurisprudence and family relationships. Certain acts or characteristics are destructive of societal and familial harmony. And these things and the people who do them are described by this word abomination. Proverbs 6, the Bible tells us these, now this is funny, these six things the Lord hates. And then he says, no, you know what? No, there's seven. Seven are an abomination to him. And then he lists those things that are an abomination to God. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and anyone who sows discord among the brethren. Amen. You know, he's talking to the church there, you know. Sowing discord among the brethren, that's the church. I know this is Proverbs, which is Old Testament, and the church wasn't born yet, but it's the church, okay? Trust me on that. It's the church. Amen. So he says, these are the things that are an abomination to God. They're detestable to God. Sowing discord among the church, detestable to God. Amen. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary says, describes, or defines rather, abomination like this: an object of disgust to God, a detestable act, a pollution, especially an idol. Nelson's Bible Dictionary describes or defines abomination as this: impure, filthy, unclean, that which is foul smelling to a holy God. Foul smelling, a stench in the nostrils of God. That right there should tell you, you ought to be holy. That tells me I want to be holy. I need to be holy. Amen. Amen. In the New Testament, the Greek word is delugma. That's what is translated abomination in the New Testament. It's the same exact definition. An object of disgust or an abomination. Amen. Luke 16:15, he said to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." He's talking about pride, filthy riches, and the love of money here. Okay? This is Jesus talking about pride, riches, and the love of money. And he says, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It's an object of disgust in the sight of God. That is pride and the love of money and filthy riches. Revelation 21. And there shall by no means enter into it, it being the kingdom of heaven, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination, object of disgust, nor makes a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Those that commit abominations will not enter the kingdom of heaven. By no means, he said, by no means, those who commit abominations will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Finally, our final word for sin is trespass. A trespass, as the word implies, is a sin against someone else. A sin against someone. In Genesis 31, Jacob is mad at his uncle Laban and says, "What is my trespass and what is my sin?" In other words, what have I done to you that you are pursuing me? Okay, Laban, Jacob left with his family. Laban's taken off after him. Jacob doesn't know what happened. And so he's like, what is my trespass? What have I done to you? A trespass is a sin against someone else. In Genesis 50, trespass is used again. Joseph's brothers acknowledge their trespass against him, what they did to him. Threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery. They acknowledged their trespass against him and asked for forgiveness. In Leviticus, trespass offerings are made for sins against others. Four times in Matthew, in the New Testament, Jesus talks about forgiving others' trespass against you, or their trespasses against you, especially if you want to be forgiven your trespasses by God. Four times in Matthew, forgive people of their trespasses against you. Forgive people for what they said. Forgive people for what they did. Forgive people for those trespasses against you. If you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive. Right. Amen. Right. Trespasses, it's when we sin against other people. Amen. What are those sins? We could name a lot. We don't even have time to name them all. Slander, lying about someone or lying to someone, right? Stealing from someone, defrauding someone, cheating someone, deceiving someone. A lot of things that are trespass sins that we commit against others. Amen. But not only do we trespass against one another, we trespass against God. Amen. We trespass against God and we trespass against our own body. We trespass against our own body because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we commit trespass against our own body. In the sins of iniquity, in the sins of transgressions, in the sins of abominations, we're also trespassing against our own body. Amen. Amen. And so, to be sure, sin is the world's greatest problem. But more than that, our lack of understanding sin is our greatest downfall and will be humanity's greatest demise. Amen. Amen. As we stand, what is sin and what does it do? We'll have to pick that up another time because sin is a monstrosity. Sin is that thing that separates us from God. It separates us from God. Sin will cost you eternity in heaven. Sin will keep you out of heaven. Sin will send you to hell. Amen. And so it behooves us to understand it and not just make light of it and write it off as something that we shouldn't worry about. Sin is very real. Sin is very real. Amen. And God requires holiness and righteousness from His people. He always has. And His principles have not changed. Amen. The principles of His word have not changed. Amen. Amen. So, we ought to study sin to know what it is. We ought to study holiness to know what it is. Amen. Righteousness. Because most of all, we ought to want to please God. If we love the Lord like we say we do, we ought to want to please the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. Amen. Just like we ought to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's love the Lord right now.